our spiritual death, the physical death I bore, saith the Lord, the physical pay, the atonement was mine.
Amen.
The spiritual death is thine. That thou mayest know death in thyself by the power of the Spirit. That thou mightest know life in thyself by the same Spirit.
Amen.
For if thou shalt know my death, thou shalt know my life. If thou shalt know my cross, thou shalt know my resurrection. If thou shalt know these things within thyself, by power, not by word only, but by power. For word thy mind may believe, but thy spirit must receive power. Then shalt thou come to an end of self, and thou shalt find me within thee, living thy life, living my life, for thou and I must be one.
Amen.
Just one.
Amen. Amen.
Before I went to India, for instance, I was in a company somewhere, and somebody felt they wanted to prophesy over me. Has anybody ever wanted to prophesy over you? If they do, you be a bit careful who you're letting prophesy over you. And anyway, I sort of said, oh, fine, if you want to really prophesy. He says, they made a great long statement. It's amazing how chart can get in instead of weak. And at the end said, you're going to have a great lot of trouble, but the Lord will deliver you out of it all. And everybody said, amen. Well, it wasn't true. I never had any trouble. If it doesn't come true, what these prophets prophesy, they're prophesying out of their own hearts, a vision of their own hearts, and are to be rejected. A lot of them are around. A lot of them. I don't want to talk about that particularly tonight, but the Lord said, you know, there are gifts like helps. That prophet was a great big hindrance. Not to me, of course. I'm a little bit too old, long in the tooth, to get hindered by those kinds of things these days. But when I stand up and say it wasn't true, that can hinder other people if they place their faith in this so-called prophet. So to be a help on the sort of servant level may really result in you being further on than some of these people who are spectacular in a meeting. Now may the Lord lead us on into all truth. I wanted tonight to share with you from the book of Deuteronomy. Now you will know that the book of Deuteronomy precedes the book of Joshua. And of course you'll tell me it follows the book of Numbers if you're well taught in the Bible. But it's the last of the Mosaic writings, and it has to do, as the name tells us, with the law. It simply means the second giving of the law. And Moses gathered these people together, and it was the last thing he did before he was taken home, and he told them again the law of God, the basis of the great covenant that God had made with his people. And he did this not only to remind them of who they were by themselves and of God and of the things he said, but also to point them forward. They were being prepared to enter into the promised land. What a marvelous thing this is. Moses had led them these 40 years in the wilderness, and he knew that he had to resign his position and that he was going to be taken home, and Joshua was going to come into his place, and he was going to lead the people into the promised land, the place of their possessions. And I wanted tonight with you to look at just a few things in this book which Moses spoke in order to prepare these people to go in and possess their possessions. It may be as well for us to understand this, because there are lots of people shouting loud and long about the promised land in these days, and all this and that and the other. But in case we're going to do that in some of the evenings that remain, not tomorrow night, I believe we're having the slides of India tomorrow night, but in the evenings that remain afterwards, we might do this kind of thing. I don't know, I never come with a fixed program. Whenever, anywhere I go to preach, I just have to sort of go as the wind blows. I hope I'm not just like a feather, but I have to go as the Lord leads on the spot. But tonight we're going to have a look at these things that tell us what this great man of God, the mediator of his covenants, said to those old people. Because perhaps we shall learn what the mediator of our covenants says to us. Because he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we shall learn from God. I would like to read, first of all, in the 11th chapter. We'll read quite a little bit of this chapter. It's such a wonderful chapter. If I'm a bit slow turning over, it's because when I left India, because so many people wanted them, I gave away my Bible and Testament, so I came home naked, and I've had to sort of launch into a new book, and the pages still tip together, you know what it's like. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're told this: therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now the word therefore presupposes something he's been saying before. Let's look at it. Trust just the last verse of the preceding chapter. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes. I suppose his reason for stating this, taken right on the surface, is just sheer gratitude. Just sheer gratitude. Because of what God has done. You're to love him. And keep his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their household, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong, and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowedst thy seed and wateredst it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. Amen. I'm tempted to comment on every verse. Let's go on. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. I'd like to make a little comment here, and you must always learn this in reading the Bible. You know, I've often said this, I shall say it again and again, the art of it all is reading the Bible properly. That's the art of it all. Not that you want to study elocution so tremendously, or declamation, or anything like that. It's just to see this, that Moses changes slightly. He says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The identification of the man in his message with the Lord. They're talking just the same. Moses says, I'll give it. He didn't say the Lord says he will give it. He says, I will do it. What a wonderful place to be in. That's your true prophet. He assumes nothing. He moves into the spirit of the thing he's saying, and lo, he's identified with God. Glory be to God. The first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And you know, of course, that one of the worst gods you can ever turn aside and worship is your own belly. Paul speaks about that in Philippians chapter 3. Have you read it? Whose God is their belly. See, they were going to have plenty to eat, corn and wine and oil. Self-worship is far more subtle than outward idol worship. We don't do that in England, not the outward idol worship. Whose God is their belly. Isn't it significant that he introduces it there? When God's blessings have been on you, Eh? Isn't it significant? Let's go on, shall we? And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you know that the Pharisees took that right out of its truth, and they wore phylacteries. That's his little sort of pouches on their foreheads with texts of scripture in, and on their hands they made broad their phylacteries, and they put in written words of God, trying to literally fulfill this verse. How wrong they were. Those very foreheads were brass. Those very hands crucified Jesus, actually. I know it was the soldiers that did it, but it was the hands of the Pharisees behind it. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Amen. As the days of heaven upon the earth. Am I describing today for you? Am I? Now, this was God's intention for his people, that they should live in heaven on earth. That's really what it's about. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. It is not God's will that we should live a life that's hell on earth. It is not God's will that we should live as just an earthly, fleshly life on earth, but that we should live like heaven on earth.
Amen.
That is what God has intended. Yeah. And notice, as the days of heaven, see? Each day, glory be to God. Today, it's been like heaven today.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's been like heaven. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. Now, this is how the Lord intended his people to live. That it was not just to be a promised land, but a heavenly land, so far as they were concerned. What do you know about heaven? I was so thrilled when our brother Joseph came. See? Weren't you?
Yeah.
I hope you were.
Yeah,
the Spirit of God laid it on his heart, and he laid also this word on my heart. No, that's why I said, let's cut out the last word. I'm wrestled on toward heaven. Well, I haven't, so I couldn't sing the verse. Perhaps the person that wrote it had wrestled and struggled all her life. But I couldn't sing that one. And the best thing is not to see what isn't real in your experience. I seem to have had a wonderful time. I was going to tell you for how many years, but I don't know. God's intention, beloved, is that we have days of heaven.
Praise God, yes.
Now, that's why when we started to read this chapter, I pointed you to the last verse of chapter 22. Now the Lord God has made me as the stars of heaven for multitude. As the stars of heaven for multitude. Glory be to God. Aren't you glad he didn't say the fishes of the sea? See? Aren't you glad he didn't say like ants in an anthill? Or miners down a mine? Aren't you glad he said as the stars of heaven?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Doesn't the Lord choose delightful similes? Doesn't he use wonderful pictures to our minds? You see, we can go back in our scriptures about this. Let's just go back a little to chapter 1, for instance. And in chapter 1, this is the thing that is in the heart of this great man of God, Moses. Verse 10 of chapter 1, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the star of heaven for multitude. Hallelujah. This is the thought. It's always the thought in God's heart that his people should be a heavenly people.
Amen.
See? Not an earthly people, but a heavenly people. Praise God. We're on the earth. But when the Lord Jesus said when he was on the earth that you're on the earth, in the earth, but not of it, what did he mean? It meant that you're of heaven.
Amen.
Do you know this?
Amen.
Glory be to God. Now this, beloved, is the power of the cross of Calvary. That we do actually die. We come to a spiritual death. The spiritual heredity that we took by coming into the world and being born from earth and of the flesh is cut off. And we're born from heaven. Born again, that's your Greek word, born from above. That's your word. You must be born again, is born from above. Hallelujah. Later on he said to some people, you are from beneath. I'm from above. This is the very thing he said. You see, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Amen. You see, and we have a heavenly birth. Amen. You see, and we're heavenly people, beloved. You are now a spirit from heaven on this earth. To God. You didn't know that, did you?
Yes.
Oh, you did. You may not have heard it put like that, but that's true. You are a spirit from heaven. God in the Hebrews letter is called the Father of spirits.
Amen.
He gives birth to spirits.
Amen.
Your mother and father gave birth to bodies, flesh and blood. That's what they did. Amen. And that's what you'll do if you ever have any children. Some of you young people, that's what you'll do. You see, but Father's the Father of spirits.
Amen.
And it's the cross is his secret power to destroy, cut off the first spirit. Amen. Glory be to God. That dead thing that only knew hell and earth. Religion, perhaps. But this precious spirit born from above. This is the wonder of it. This is why there's a total change. This is why everything's different. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. You're not trying to hang on by the skin of your teeth for your conversion or something like that. Born from above. When I was born from above, beloved, oh, to talk about it sends me back. I want to start talking about it again. But the whole reality of this marvelous thing, beloved, is that you were a newborn spirit, a newborn babe, to grow and to learn and to live the life of heaven on this earth. What a privilege. What a glory. And mind you, he's very keen about this. You can trace this back, those of you who are Bible students. I won't ask you how many of you are. Last night you were so shy. Those of you who are Bible students, you can take this thought and trace it right back to when God first said this. I won't do it for you. But the glory of Moses, as he stands here upon this great occasion, is that he says, you have become this. You went down into Egypt, just 70 people. That's what he says. He's talking to the whole race. He's talking to the whole of God's people here. You went down 70 people. Now you've become as the stars of heaven for multitude. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And you know, the righteous should shine like stars in their heavenly Father's kingdom. And there was the promised land, and this for them was going to be their kingdom. And they were going there as heavenly people, heavenly bodies, if I may say this, though their bodies were flesh and blood. And they were going to enter in to possess this great land. And you know what their, you know what the purpose of them going in there was, don't you? To turn that place to a place of heaven on earth. That's why they were going in. They were going to do it. Everywhere they went, they put their foot, and they were going to possess it, and they turned that place into a little footprint of heaven. Oh, because this was God's great ordination for them. This is what it's all about. I don't know whether you've realized this. This is what it's for. Let's go on, shall we? Turn with me into chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. It's a precious realization when this thing really comes into our hearts. We'll turn to verse 36, shall we? It's around here that I want our thoughts to go. 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was shown, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. Amen. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice. Precious, isn't it?
Amen.
You have heard the heavenly voice, have you?
Yes.
Amen. Praise
God.
Glory
be to God. You've heard the heavenly voice. Praise God. You know, beloved, this message we've received is not of man. Oh, Paul makes this very clear when he writes the Galatians. He said, I want to certify you, brethren, that this gospel which is preached to me is not of man.
Oh.
Neither was I taught it.
No,
amen. But by revelation.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's a heavenly message, beloved. And I want to tell you that nobody can preach the gospel if they've just learned it of man.
No.
It's still revelation. It's all revelation from God. We're moving in a new realm.
Yes,
hallelujah.
Praise.
There's only one professor in this university, and he's the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And he has come to teach us the truth. He said, out of heaven. You see, they gathered there at Mount Sinai. This is what he's referring to. They gathered round the mountain, and the mountain was aflame up into the midst of heaven. You can read it in chapter 4. The fire was on earth. The voice from heaven and the fire on earth. My word. Glory be to God. And they heard the blessed message from heaven. They heard God speak to them. Oh, that God by this wonder had to change their origins and change their destiny and change their purpose for living on the earth. Amen. You've realized this, have you?
Yes.
Very deeply in your hearts. And you should know that you are a heavenly people. Let's go on, shall we? And in verse 39, know therefore this day and consider it in thy heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Let's get this straight, shall we? There's none else. No. Don't you think the devil's God on this earth? He isn't. Amen. Do you think the devil's God on this earth?
No.
He isn't. It's true that the whole world lies in the wicked one. It's true that the God of this world is not our God, but you mustn't confuse the world with the earth. You mustn't confuse the world with the earth. The world just simply means the whole system of things, which is satanic in its origin. Everything satanic. You know, whatever you do on this earth, except you're right in the ministry of God, is of satanic origin. It is satanically managed. It has satanic manifestations, and it's going to come to a satanic end. Everything, no matter. You understand it? Religions and medical systems and educational systems and economic systems and political systems, denominational systems, they're all of the devil. All of them. You must understand this very, very clearly. God never originated any of them. None of them. But God's God on the earth. Now when they pass over Jordan, ultimately, to go into the promised land, you can find this in the book of Joshua. I won't tell you which chapter. I'd like you to read it, the book through yourself and find it. Best way to do it. And when they were going through, this is what Joshua said. The ark of the Lord of all the earth goeth before you into Jordan. You see? And this is the whole glorious truth. He was the Lord God of heaven, and he's the God of the earth beneath. There is none else. Hallelujah. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Now you see why you can begin to live the life of heaven on earth. That's the whole point. It's marvelous how God develops truth, isn't it? Now let's go to that 10th chapter again, shall we? We've already looked in it once. And in the 10th chapter, verse 14, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God.
Amen.
And the earth also.
Amen.
With all that therein is.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, glory to God. Amen. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. And the Lord goes on to show this glorious thing. We're at the end of the chapter again. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven, the mighty. Now obviously stars of heaven ought to live a heavenly life. They go in heavenly courses. Praise God. They're not moved around by things that happen on the earth. In fact, if I understand right, the earth is moved by the heavens, isn't it? Doesn't the earth revolve around heavenly bodies? Doesn't it? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Doesn't the earth revolve around the sun? Amen. And the sun, of course, is the morning star. The sun's only a star, you understand that? Any astronomers here? The sun's a star. And that's the great morning star. The sun of a righteous. It's got to arise in your heart, says Peter. The blessed sun, the morning star. Amen. Glory be to God. It rules the day. You see, the earth is ruled from the heavens. In its basic themes. Nobody can alter that. What a tremendous thing it is for us to realize it. And this is what God is telling us. We're to be as the stars of heaven. We are not to be pushed around and knocked over and blown about by things that are happening on the earth. By what men do on the earth. Hallelujah. We're here to live in this heavenly condition, beloved. God wants us to do this. Now then, beloved, we're going into this 11th chapter. Oh no, I think before we go into the 11th chapter, because this is the chapter I want to deal mostly with, we'll look into chapter 30. And I'm not taking every reference to the heavens in this study tonight, for it is a bit of a study, in the 30th chapter and verse 12, or verse 11. This commandment, he says, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee. Now listen, the thing I'm telling you tonight is not hidden from you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, and in thy heart, that thou, it's in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. There it is. Now the word is not in heaven. Hallelujah. It's right down here. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yes.
Glory be to God. In your mouth and in your heart. It's not beyond the sea. Silly people from England. I met men back in India running around to find gurus out in India, trying to get some word of a guru. Stupid Western people. It's not beyond the sea. It's not up in heaven. Glory to God. It's in your mouth.
Hallelujah.
But you've never believed it. It's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. God makes it so simple.
Yes, praise God.
Could it be simpler than that? Now you tell me. Do you know what people won't do? They won't be humble enough, and they won't, they will not humble themselves from their place of stiff-necked rebellion to come down to the word that's already in your mouth and in your heart. What you want to. That's the trouble, why people can't get in to these great realms. It's in your mouth, man. It's in your heart, woman. And when you hear a man preach And he's preaching the Spirit, and it's in your heart while you're listening to him. He's only telling you what's there. That's all he's doing. He's only telling you what's there. You say, what? What? I don't understand this, Moses. This is a mystery. All right, it's a mystery. You say, let's turn. You know that the New Testament is our book. I know that the Old Testament's ours too. But our book is really the New Testament. Isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you. Yeah. In Romans chapter 2, this is what we read. Look at the parentheses in chapter 2 of Romans 13. Romans 2. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified.
Amen.
For when the Gentiles, now listen, you and I are Gentiles, which have not the law, they never had the Mosaic law at all, do by nature the things contained in the law. There you are, the Gentiles can do it naturally. So the legal covenant of Moses was natural law, transcribed into words from God. There it is. Let's go on, shall we? Do by nature the things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. That's right, every man has it. There you see, let's go on. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. There it is, what he said, it's in your heart. He said, the things I set you today, it's in your heart. It's in your heart. It is. Praise God. Did you know that? It's already in your heart. And when God gave the law at Sinai, it was to tell them the things that were already there. Amen. When a man preaches the gospel, he only stirs up to you what's already there in your mouth. You can say it. I can't preach like you. Why not? I'll tell you why. Because you haven't believed and gone all out and sold out on it. That's why you can't do it. And he's not a preacher who hasn't sold everything out. He's no preacher, he's only giving out sermons. He never reaches these things that are in people's hearts and in their mouths. He never does it. People say, oh, it's a good word. Well, what's that? You see, that's the point, beloved. He says it's not in heaven. Hallelujah. You are a heavenly people. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. Hey, open your mouth and speak. See, is that the secret? Of course it's the secret. That's why I know so many secrets. I've always got my mouth open. I'm not boasting. It's right. I'm telling you the simple truth. It's for you, babe, everybody. There's nothing in it. I was never trained to preach. Never. I somehow must have been born with my mouth open. Yeah. Now, look, beloved, this is simple as ABC. You needn't get tied up about this. All we've got to do is to be Bible readers. Remind me that I borrow somebody's scissors tonight. Yes, I've got a manual catching up. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. It is easy. The Bible's just ABC. All you have to do is to read it. Keep on reading it. And more than that, get absolutely filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, when I say filled with the Holy Ghost, I just don't mean a big puffing experience of I mean a life that's saturated with the Holy Ghost. That's what I mean. You're not filled with the Holy Ghost just because you have a sort of a 5 minutes wonder time in a meeting. After about a week or so, that all subsides. That's in the, it comes into the emotional realm. It's your life saturated, absolutely satiated with. Saturated with. Can I get this over to you. That's being filled with the Spirit. Your life. Not just me as a bag of wind filled up, or a vessel filled up with wine or something. My life. When I'm saturated with the Holy Ghost, now listen, I shall become wine. Yeah. All right. It's true.